Now we are. We're going. In this beautiful Sunday morning in April. And you can turn to 1 John. And I was listening to some of the prayers and the manifestations. And, you know, whenever I think about the manifestations, one of the things I think about is that we have proof. And I remember when I was a kid, I went to a Lutheran church and had really actually a pretty good pastor there. His name was Pastor Gibney. And he was Irish, of all things. And but he was a good guy. And he was a very good speaker. Gave really interesting sermons. And one time he came out and he said, he was very serious, he said, "We have proof that Jesus Christ really did not exist," and he walked off. And everybody sat there dumbfounded. And then he came back on, he said, "Just kidding." But you know, I thought about that because that would shake people up if they didn't speak in tongues and understand the truth of God's word. You know, if somebody said that to me, I don't care if you'd be a priest, a pastor, a minister, an archaeologist, or whatever, I'd say you're full of baloney. Because why? Yeah, I have proof. I have more proof of Jesus Christ and God than there's proof of Paris or something else. I don't know. That there's the moon. You know, I just see it up there, but I can't have no real proof. It's just that sense knowledge, isn't it? Sense knowledge can be misleading. You know, you see mirages in the desert. And, you know, people really think they're real and they think there's an oasis and they keep walking towards it and it never shows up. They even film mirages at times. They actually appear on film, you know? Yeah, because it's a reflection. I forget where it is where you see a reflection of a mountain. And it might be in the Arctic or something and there's no mountain there, but they film it, you know? So we have proof. I was reading some stuff by Walter Cummins, and he said, we may read the whole Bible. We may. But if we never control our own thoughts to believe what God says about us, we will not benefit from them. You know, there are lots of people that read the Bible and don't benefit from it, aren't there? Because they don't believe it. They don't put it into their mind. They don't practice it. Then he went on to say, controlled thinking by self-discipline gives us a lever of power to walk and to bless the people in God's family. So what we have to do is we have to see what the Bible says, what God's word says about us, and then we have to put it into our mind and we have to believe it. We have to act upon it. You know, if you don't think that you can contribute to the body of Christ, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. If you don't think you can contribute to the well-being of the church in some way or another, you're just absolutely wrong, because the word says you not only can, but you should, and it's vital. So in chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 John, it says, beloved, or beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall in the future be. But right now we are what? Sons of God. You know, no matter how old you become, you're still somebody's son or daughter, aren't you? Even after they've passed away, they've deceased, you're still their son or daughter, aren't you? You're always a son or a daughter. Even if you didn't know who your parents were, you're still a son or a daughter. Right? And who could talk you out of that? And yet sometimes we get talked out of the thought of that we're God's children. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, this very second, and forever. Once you become a son or a daughter of God, that's it. Just like for your whole natural life, you're a son or a daughter of whoever begot you, whoever caused you to be born, whether it was on purpose or by accident. You know, still a fact. You still have their genes, you still have their blood, you still have that soul life that you inherited and you can never change. Then it goes on to say, but in contrast, we know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we know that has to be Jesus Christ, because we're not going to be like God, are we?
No.
Because we're not going to be. But we are going to be like Jesus Christ. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that's, again, that's future, isn't it? Let's go to Philippians. So we need to realize, we need to know who we are and what we are, what God has made us, what God says about us. And we need to put that into our lives and believe it. We are now sons of God. And we shall be like him. Okay, chapter 3 of Philippians. It says, in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If you have received Holy Spirit, are you perfect?
Yes.
Spiritually?
Yep.
You cannot change the Spirit that God has given you. You're perfect. You know, could you get talked out of that perfection?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. Can you not put it in your brain to think about it?
Right.
Sure. But you're much better off if you keep that in your mind, aren't you? If you keep in the mind that God has made you perfect through his Spirit, you know, he put what kind of Spirit in us?
Holy
Spirit. So if you have Holy Spirit in you, what does that make you?
Holy
and perfect. That's pretty great. And holy is a good thing. People do incredible things to try to attain holiness, don't they?
Right.
If you, thank you, Christopher. Christopher agreed. It's true, though. I mean, if you read the history of Christianity and the people that became ascetics, you know, went and lived in cloisters or monasteries, they did all these things to be holy, didn't they? They would, what was it called? Self-immolation? They would beat themselves?
Right.
Not emulation, immolation. With an I. So, you know, they would, I was watching a stupid thing on TV where the woman goes to the Pope and she confesses a sin. He says, well, you must go and self-immolate every night for so much time. Beat yourself. As a matter of fact, that's what Martin Luther used to do. He beat himself. He would lay naked on a stone floor and sleep. He would fast. He would do all those things to become more holy, closer to God. And really, the best thing you can do to get closer to God is to believe what God says you are. And he says you're holy. So if you really believe that you're holy, if you really believe that you're perfect in his eyes, it's a lot easier to get close to him, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not anything that he does. He's already done everything in Christ Jesus. It's what we do with our minds. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. The Holy Spirit in us is perfect, and so we need to control our thoughts to realize that spiritual perfection. Chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you be thankful. We have the peace of God, but we need to let it do what?
Reign,
rule. The word rule is a cool word. It means to sit and rule as an umpire in a game. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So umpires make decisions, don't they? And in addition to that, this can mean to be enthroned as a decision maker. Who's the decision maker in your life?
Me. Ourself.
Yeah. Correct. So who decides to let the peace of God rule in your life?
Me.
You do. You're the umpire. Isn't that cool? So when you're confronted with a situation, you always have the choice. You can let the peace of God rule, or you can freak out. You can let the peace of God rule, or you can think negative thoughts. You're the umpire. It's cool to be an umpire. I did it when my kids were in Little League. You're in control. You're in control. We're in control. We make the decision. Peace or the world? The world is what? In a panic. The world is always coming to an end. You know how long the world has always been coming to the end, to an end? Since the very beginning. It's, you know, there's always somebody saying this is going to cause the end of the world. You know who Albert Nobel was, right? Invented dynamite. You can look up in newspapers, in archives, that when they made known the invention of dynamite, the world was coming to an end. You could look up in the 1800s, there was a guy named Robert Malthus, and he's the father of Malthusian theory. And he was an economist, and in the 1800s, they made all these medical advances. They realized, for instance, that if you heated milk, pasteurized milk, you know, it would kill the germs and it would be safe to drink. They found out that you should have a sterile birthing, you know, and so kids stopped dying at birth. They found a lot of things about just being clean. And all of a sudden, the population exploded throughout the world. And so Malthus said, if this keeps going, we're going to populate ourselves out of existence. So Malthusian theory is the end of the world is always coming. You know, World War I was the war to end all wars. Nope. We survived it. World War II, we survived. The atomic bomb, we've survived so far. And probably will. The end of the world will come when God decides that it's going to come. It has been doomed since the fall of Adam, but it's up to God when it's going to end, and when it ends, we're going to be taken care of. You know? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule. And if something should happen and we fall asleep, well, it's just temporary, isn't it? Because when Christ comes back, we get to live forever. What a great thing. Yeah. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You're the umpire. You're the one that decides. Verse 16, let the word of Christ, actually, let the peace of God is really the peace of Christ, is what it reads in the Greek text. It shouldn't be God, it should be Christ. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, knowing that I am a son of God now, knowing that I have the peace of God and it can rule in my heart, or the peace of Christ can rule in my heart, is allowing the word of Christ to dwell in me richly, isn't it? I'm to let it dwell in me richly or abundantly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And we're to remind each other of these things. We're to remind each other that we're sons of God. We're to remind each other that we are spiritually perfect. We are to remind each other that we have the peace of God and that we decide to let it rule in our hearts. We decide to control our minds. Pretty great. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, by Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to God because of all this. Let's go to Ephesians. What a great God we have that he figured all this stuff out. Yeah. How much money do people spend to get peace in their life?
Some everything.
Yeah, just people will spend ridiculous, enormous amounts of money, which is why psychiatrists and psychologists drive Mercedes and doctors of all sorts, and why people come up and sell so many self-help books and become rich. And, you know, there's all kinds of things, right? It's all out there. It's why people listen to commercials and go out and buy things, isn't it? They're looking for peace. They're looking for something that's going to be the answer to their needs. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3 because it's a good verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, you're always blessed. You may or may not realize it, you may or may not feel like it, but you're always blessed because you have all spiritual blessings. You're not missing one single blessing. How about that? You're not. None of us. We all are blessed with all spiritual blessings. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, or the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're holy. We talked about that before. We're holy and we are without what?
Blame.
Which means we are without blemish. When a woman gets a blemish on her face, what does she do?
Makeup.
Or she freaks out. She goes, oh my God. We are without blemish. Hold your place, and let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus Christ sanctified and cleansed the church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So for the church to be holy and without blemish, that would mean that every individual part of the church, every person in the church would have to be what?
Holy
and without blemish. Because if one has any spot or is unholy or has a blemish, then the church would have a spot or a blemish and would be not holy. Right? So we're washed. We're clean. We're holy and without blemish. We have no blemishes before God. We think we do. We dwell on them, but we don't. It's pretty great. Continue to hold your place in chapter 1 and go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but, you know, and that has to do with the Old Testament stuff, with the giving of gifts to the temple and the sacrifices and all the other stuff. It says, but we have been redeemed with, that is implied there, it's an ellipsis, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See that? Pretty cool, huh? We've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who was a lamb without spot or blemish, or like a lamb. In some places, he's called the lamb, isn't he? Which is a metaphor. Here, it's a simile. Like a lamb without spot or blemish, which emphasizes the without spot or blemish. Jude, book of Jude. It's one of those books with clean pages, or a clean page because it's only about a page long. Wow, this is a great verse because it was in the manifestations or the prayers. I think it was the manifestations. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He keeps us faultless. How does he keep us faultless? Well, because he paid for the whole price for everything, past, present, and future. So therefore, we are faultless. He keeps us from falling, and he can present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy, Jesus Christ presents us faultless before the Father. Isn't that kind of cool? When you think about how he's our mediator and how he's our advocate to the Father, he goes before the Father and he says, look, they're perfect. You know why we're perfect? Because his sacrifice was perfect. We're faultless because he was faultless. What an amazing thing. And we're to keep that in our brains. We're to keep that all in our brains. That's how we walk with joy. That's how we walk with enthusiasm. Because he's done all this for us. This is how we can live in the body of Christ and bless one another. Because all these things are true of each and every one of us. True of each and every one of us. You know, if Jesus Christ can present us faultless before God with exceeding joy, we should be able to go before God and pray for others with exceeding joy. They are faultless. Okay, back to Ephesians. Great verse there, Jude 24. And we're going to jump to verse 6. Well, yeah. And it says, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. Or what it really means is, it's from the Greek word charis. Charis muto, or something like that. It means favored. It's the same word as when the Holy Ghost, or no, the angel. The angel came to Mary, and he said, thou art highly favored. She was accepted. How accepted was Mary? Pretty accepted, wasn't she? God was willing to take a chance with Mary and put his seed in there so she could bear his only begotten son. I would say she was pretty well accepted. Well, we're well accepted also. We are highly favored. And let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 12. It says a lot of things. Let's see. Paul is writing in verse 9 about the mystery. It says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, by Jesus Christ is omitted. And the word fellowship there is the administration. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's a mouthful. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith or believing of him. We have boldness and access with confidence towards God. We have that. It's ours. God's made that available. He wrote the book. And he says we have boldness and access with confidence. But do we do that? Do we put that in our brain? Do we really believe we have boldness and access? Access is a great thing. In the working translation, Reverend Cummins translates this, in him we have boldness and access, and then in brackets, to the Father, with confidence through the right way of believing in him, in brackets, Christ. Okay? The word boldness means we have freedom or frankness of speech. We can go before God and tell him whatever we need to tell him without any fear. And access means entrance into the presence of anyone or anything. And we have access to God. We can be in the presence of God when we pray. Pretty great. Let's go to Romans. Well, let's not. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Wow, here's a couple of things. Jesus Christ did all that he did, it says in verse 16, chapter 2, that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity was that Jews were the chosen people and Gentiles only had a limited access to God if they would decide to join themselves to Israel. And Jesus Christ came, verse 17, and preached peace to you which were afar off, meaning Gentiles. They were out in left field. And to them that were nigh, that were close by, but still kind of unbelieving, weren't they? You know, a miss is as good as a mile. For through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access. In chapter 3, it says we have access with boldness by confidence through the believing in him. And here it says we have access. And we have it by the one Spirit, because that one Spirit is holy, making us holy. And that Spirit makes us perfect before God, doesn't it? And that's why we are faultless before God. And therefore, we have access to God. If we weren't holy, if we weren't perfect, if we weren't faultless, we could not have access. Then we'd have to go through the whole routine of sacrifices and all the other crap. And that's what Jesus Christ took care of. That's why we have access, because he made the sacrifice. They actually did a sacrifice called the access sacrifice. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Verse 2. Well, we'll read verse 1. It says, therefore. Therefore refers to everything in chapter 4 and 3 and 2 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already talked about peace, didn't we? And who's the determiner? Who's the one that makes the decision whether we let that peace reign in our hearts? We do. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, actually the way it reads is, by whom we have access also, by faith or believing into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, so we have access again. We have access. And when you know you have access, it should help you with remembering that you should be peaceful, that you have the peace of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can go before the throne of grace. We have total access to God's throne. We have total access to the Creator of the heavens and the earth to bring our petitions, to bring our requests, to talk things over, to get answers, to whatever. We can come to Him with boldness, with frankness, with openness in our speech. Pretty great. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit is omitted." However, it's implied later on. "There is therefore no condemnation." There is no judgment against us. No sentence against us. None. Whatsoever. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ has made us faultless. He's made us without blemish. He's made us perfect. We're without spot. We're perfect spiritually. We are holy. We are sanctified. We are redeemed. We're justified. Therefore, there can be no sentence against us. And that sentence would be a sentence of death, wouldn't it? So we have no need of fear. We have no need of guilt. We have no need of shame before God. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We're free. We're absolutely free. It's pretty great. Verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We're righteous. We have righteousness. We have eternal life. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him," that's God, well, no, it's not. It's the new birth Spirit. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." You know, we have Christ that dwells in us. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Tells us a little more. It says in verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You know why it's the hope of glory? Because when He comes back, we're going to be glorified together with Him. And it's the proof of the hope that He's coming back. So every time we speak in tongues, we know that we're born again. We know that we have eternal life. We know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we know that we're going to go back with Him. And that we have eternal life. And we're going to be glorified together with Him. Therefore, it's the hope of glory. Christ in you. Chapter 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him." As you have received Jesus Christ, you've believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that God raised Him from the dead. And as you learn all this stuff about who you are in Christ and what God has done for you in His Word, then we are to walk. We are to live according to that. Rooted and built up in Him, in Christ, established in the faith and believing as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, if you don't put the Word in your brain and hold it there, if you don't act upon it, you won't abound. No, you won't be thankful either. But if you put it into your brain and you act upon it, you'll abound and be thankful. Beware. Aha. Beware. You ever see those signs on a fence or on a door and it says, beware of dog? Mm-hmm. So you walk through the gate or you open the door? No, you beware, don't you? Because you have visions of the Davalos dogs jumping you, if you've ever been there, because they're gigantic. And they eat raw chickens. They used to? They don't anymore? Oh. That was disgusting. It was not a fun thing to watch. Beware, lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the ruin of this world, not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, all the stuff that man tells you will contradict what the Word of God says. Man will tell you that you're not perfect. Man will tell you that you're not holy. Man will tell you that you're not faultless. Man will tell you that you're not without blemish and spot. He'll tell you all those things. He'll tell you that you can never please God. And yet, every time you speak in tongues, you praise God, please God. Every time you think His Word, you please God. Every time you speak His Word, you please God. And, verse 10, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, we are complete in Him, in Christ. We are absolutely complete. So if we're complete in Him, we lack nothing, don't we? So you can't even have the slightest, tiniest little bit of a blemish before God. You know, if that lamb that they sacrificed on the day of the Passover, or the Passover lamb, if he had just the tiniest blemish, they couldn't sacrifice him, could they? Jesus Christ was like us without spot or blemish. And He was tempted in all ways as we, and without sin. He was perfect. And because He was perfect, we're perfect. Because we believe in Him, He made us perfect. The Spirit that we received took care of everything. And that's what we're supposed to think about. When we put God's Word in our brain, you know, you could read and read and read and read, but if you don't put it into your brain and keep it there and act upon it, then it doesn't do you any good. See? If you let yourself get talked out of your perfection, your holiness, your sanctification, your redemption, your justification, your righteousness, your whatever else, and if you let yourself get talked out of those things, then they don't do you any good. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Who determines? Yeah. And as you put those things into your brain, it helps you to maintain that peace of Christ. You're the umpire. You're the one that makes the decision whether the peace of God rules in your heart or not. Nobody else. People will try to steal it from you. The world's coming to an end. But it's not. Unless God sends His Son first, and then we won't be here anyway. So it doesn't really matter, does it? So God is a great God, and He's taking care of us. All we have to do is read what He says and keep it in our brains. Okay? So God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us, watching over us, for what a great and wonderful God You are, how You thought it all up and brought it to pass. No man could have ever thought of such a plan. No man could have ever figured it out. That's why there's such a stark difference between religion and the truth. And we just thank You for making it so simple and so great. In In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.